She looked at me and said, I'm not doing it. And I looked at her and I said, I'm not doing it. Something's happening. Take your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Colossians again, as we're making our way through this book, verse by verse. And certainly cannot pull out all the great depths of teaching there, but we're seeking to pull out a great amount of them. As we were taking our prayer requests, when we're thankful that we also take time each week to give praise and to give thanksgiving. And as I said, we're so thankful for our vacation. It's something we've been wanting to do for a great number of years. We didn't really set out on the quest to try to visit all of the 50 states or 53 states, depends on who you ask, but most people believe there are 50 states in the United States. And but when we went to Bible college years ago, we drove out to Montana and went across the great Northern Plain and went across North Dakota. I thought I was in Bible lands. It was so desolate. And then later years afterwards, we went back for a reunion. We came back across another direction, came back across Kansas and Kentucky. And we've been all the way around the state of Iowa. And so that's why we decided to go to Iowa. And it is beautiful, beautiful land across the little bit of Iowa, across Illinois and Indiana. If you like open farmland, it's beautiful. If you've never seen it, I would encourage you to do so. But we're thankful for so many reasons. Our vacation, just to get away, to enjoy, to meet people. And Calverton Baptist Church had a little bit of a ministry as we went along our way. We took some of the extra daily breads that we had, and we handed them out at our hotels and at different locations that we went and on the train. And I hate to see them go to waste. So I'd encourage you to do the same thing. Take those and give them out. If I list all the reasons of your vacation, it might take some time. If I were to be talking to one person, it might come up in the conversation of something that I liked about the trip. And then a few minutes later, I may be talking to someone else, and the list may change of the reasons we liked a trip. It might even grow of the reasons that we liked a trip. As we came last week in our passage in Colossians chapter 1, getting near the middle of this chapter, we came to a place where Paul mentions about his thankfulness. His thankfulness about the salvation, the common salvation that we have. We have so much in nature to be thankful for, but we also have the great eternal joys that our salvation in Christ affords to us. So much that we can be thankful for when we trust the Lord Jesus as Savior. We think about them as the many benefits of our salvation for each individual believer. We've been observing some of those in our Sunday school class, and there's no one place in the Bible that lists all that we are afforded in Christ. There's just no one place, and so it's throughout. As Paul was bringing something, so God was bringing something to Paul's mind, he writes that. As God's bringing something else to John's mind, or Peter's mind, or Luke's mind, we find different lists. And there are multiple benefits of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1, we find this real nice list of the things that we're afforded in Christ Jesus and our salvation. So stand, if you're able, as we give honor and reverence to the Word of God. We believe that the Old and New Testament to be the Word of God, and that is without error, and that what has not been fulfilled will be fulfilled, and there's so much that God desires to teach us. And we find in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Father, we thank you for this partial list of what we have, the benefits of being saved, the joys of being born again. And Father, as we look at them a little bit, we realize, and Father, we would be amiss to not just give you praise and glory for being the supplier of our salvation. That, Lord, if we had to rely on bringing ourselves up to your standard, we realize we'd never make it. But, Father, we thank you that you came down in the form of your Son and took upon flesh and took upon humiliation and took upon whippings and beating and mockery and ultimately the cross and death for us, that we can enjoy life here and now because of what we have in you and what we have to look forward to, the depths of our salvation. Father, we will never fully understand it, but Father, we want to appreciate it more and more as we go through life. As we look here in your word, we thank you for what we'll see and examine, and help it, cause it to use it in our lives to worship you. And Lord, cause it to be burning in our very soul to want to share it to others that they may have what we have. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, what time is it here in Virginia? Well, it's gardening time, but there's something else along with garden time. It's berry picking time. Anybody been berry picking? All right, great. Have you been wild berry picking? Just the other week, I went by wild berry picking right out at our backyard and went down a little bit. And there's no competition too much because Connie doesn't like the wild blackberries. So when I pick them, I get to have them all to myself. And I took them home and I put them in a little bit of milk and I added a little bit of sugar to them and I made me up a little concoction and I enjoy them. And so some people have been out recently, they've been wineberry picking. Anybody know what wineberries are? They are so, they make blackberries and raspberries feel like second class berries because these wineberries are just really, really sweet and really, really tender. And there's wild raspberries and there's wild blackberries. And you might even stop along the way a couple of weeks ago, like I did, and like I was trying to teach my grandchildren, stop along and pluck the honeysuckle. Anybody pluck the honeysuckle and bite the end of it off and then get a little bit of honey out? And so it's that kind of year. And so there's some real good places as you go along, some places that are better than others, some that I would call a hot spot. A hot spot to stop. Boy, there's a lot of berries and they always grow right there. But then we soon move on, maybe a little deeper into the woods and trying to avoid the poison oak and the poison ivy and the shoemate and all that. But the Bible's the same way. The Bible is the same way. We have in the Bible these places where we pick a little bit of the fruits of the Word of God. And as we go along, we might come to these places that we call a hot spot. That's kind of what I'm calling here, this in Colossians 1, a hot spot of the glorious gospel of the salvation that we have. We want to look here at verses 12 through 14 and see some of the benefits, some of the joys that Paul is reminding the church at Colossae and us today of what we have. To get a fuller understanding of this particular doctrine of salvation, we move throughout the Word of God and we glean from part of it. But there's no one greater passage than the other. But this is a great place for us to slow down and really just concentrate on what we have in the Lord Jesus. As I think about preaching and teaching sometimes, I think about we get to passages and we call this a worship service. And how do we worship God? We worship God by listening to Him and through His Word. We worship God by praying. We worship God by singing. We worship God by giving thanks and by giving our praises. But we worship God even when there's a passage that is very corrective. As we go through the Word of God, and that's why I like going through books, because I don't just pick something I want to preach on. But it's in the passage and it's there. It's there and God has it for us in the context of the Word of God. But as we look at this passage, and we see these great benefits, I just feel like it's more worship to God, though it's not, but it's more enjoyable to look at these passages than it is a passage where you need to stop doing this, and you need to stop doing this, and you need to start doing this. So this passage is not that, I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. It's not that we praise God more. It's not that we're worshiping God by a passage that makes us feel more excited than one that corrects us. They're both worship, but it's just a little bit easier to worship with a passage like this, as guess what I'm saying. When we are in Christ Jesus, these are the benefits that we have. And I can't overemphasize it enough. It's when we are saved, when we are in Christ Jesus, when we're saved, when we're born again. This is who Paul is writing to, born again, Bible-believing Christians. These are the benefits and the joys that we share only if we know Him. Only if we've come to a place of personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at them. If you've never made the decision to trust Christ, I hope and pray that you'll do that today. But if you have, this is what we're rejoicing in, that God is doing for us and has done for us and did for those believers at Colossians. And so Paul starts off in verse number 12. Now you do remember that the verses are not in the original passage. When the Colossian church got this, it's just a letter just right on through. It's no chapter divisions. There's no verse divisions. Those were put many years later, and they're very helpful. But he's saying here, giving thanks unto the Father. He's thanking the Father for them. He's thanking them that they're in like faith. And we've talked about it as we've been through the earlier part of this chapter, that Paul's salvation was just like our salvation. And so he reminds us more of this. And for the first thing is that we're rejoicing in today is that we are made us meet to be partakers. He says in verse 12, we're made us meet to be partakers. God has made us meet. In other words, in Christ, we have met God's standard. We're given the perfection of Christ. In Christ Jesus, God has made us meet to be partakers. There's nothing that we could do our own selves. It's a place that we have in Christ, that we couldn't conjure up anything good enough to meet God's standards. But God says to Paul, and Paul says to them, and Paul's saying to us, that God has made us meet to be qualified to be saved. God did the great work. Now, God did the direction of saying we'd sin. But God didn't just say, here's what's bad, but God also says, here's what's good. And he goes on in that phrase and he says, he has made us meet to be partakers with the saints. We're partakers with all the saints. Everyone who's a born-again, Bible-believing Christian is a saint. Everyone was an Old Testament believer in the promises of God, that what God was going to do is a saint according to the Word of God. This refers us back to verse number 2. And he writes to them, he says, you are saints. You are born again. You're Bible-believing. You're Christians. You trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Christ, we all now identify with the saints. Sometimes our Bibles are labeled St. John or St. Peter or St. Paul. But you know what? The Word of God teaches that we are saints of God right along with John, right along with Peter, right along with Paul, right along with Noah, right along with Moses, right along with Jeremiah, right along with Daniel, all the great heroes of our faith, right along with Rahab, right along with Ruth, right along with all of these men and women of the Word of God who have trusted God, we are right there with them. We never need to look down on who we are in Christ. We're not inferior to any of them. If we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in good company. But the passage goes along and says that we are partakers of this glorious gospel, made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. And there's another phrase there, in the light. In the light. In the light of who? In the light of what? It's in the light of who? In the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the light of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself said, I am the light of the world. Jesus said many I ams. The I ams that Jesus said throughout the book of John take us back to the tabernacle. In the tabernacle, there was the lampstand. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. In the tabernacle, there was the table of showbread. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. So all the I ams that Jesus speaks, when you're reading the book of John, and Jesus says, I am, they all refer back to the furniture and those instruments in the tabernacle that point us to the Lord Jesus. Now, there's a great common metaphor that we use about light. when we think about light being a metaphor, we think light is good and darkness is bad. The Bible uses that metaphor all over the place. The Bible talks about the light of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ will be the eternal light of heaven. There will be no need for the sun. But the Bible talks about hell being eternal darkness. Light being good and darkness being bad. There is the excitement when a person's in light. There's a fear often when people are in darkness. I know some people that don't like being on the highway when they have to go in a tunnel. That just frightens some people. On a train trip, if you go like we did and go up toward Pennsylvania and you go out of Cumberland, Maryland and go toward Pennsylvania, head toward Chicago, there's a section where you go along several tunnels. You know, you're going along and you're traveling and it's nice and light and the light's shining and you window. All of a sudden it goes dark. And then it gets light again, and then it gets dark again. Do you remember what Jerry Clower said about that? Jerry Clower was talking about these two guys were traveling in a train one time, and they were going on their military assignment. They were going to boot camp, and they had gotten a banana at the train station, and one of them started peeling his banana and ate it, and he went into a tunnel, and it got dark. And one turns to the other one, and he says, "Have you ate your banana yet?" He said, "No." He said, "Don't. I ate mine, and I went stone blind." But light is good. Light is good. And darkness in the Bible often brings fear. Light brings comfort, and darkness brings uncertainty. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you and I, if we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, that we give thanks to God, just like Paul did, that He has made us to be meet, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We could go on all day today talking about the inheritance that we have in Christ. The inheritance in Christ. The saints in the light. Doesn't that fill your heart? Doesn't that bring you great joy today? That we can leave here today with great confidence knowing who we are in Christ, that we have inherited the Lord Jesus Christ, we've inherited salvation, that we're called saints, and that we are of the light, we're of the victor. But he says, number two, there's a parallel here. Many of the Jewish writings use parallelism. You'll find that throughout the book of Psalms. You'll find it out through the book of Proverbs. It'll say one thing, and then it'll say the same thing in another way, and it parallels. They're on a track together, emphasizing a point. And that's similar to what Paul's doing here. He says that we are inheritance of the saints and lights. But he goes on in verse 13. He says one more thing. He says that we are delivered from the power of darkness. Delivered from the power of darkness. The power of darkness that we are under before salvation is a real condition. Brother Andrew, when he was praying, he mentioned that in his prayer, in these dark days in which we're living. The Bible says that we are called to be in the world, but not of the world. We're not under the darkness. Now, that darkness influences us. We can feel the darkness sometimes around us, but we need to remember that we're not part of that. The Word of God says, Paul says, the Holy Spirit is saying that God has delivered us from the power of darkness, this real condition. It's not a fable. It's not a fairy tale. And we looked at it this morning in our Sunday school, and there's a number of passages that we're going to see that are parallel to what we're talking about this morning. But John 3 and verse number 18. The Bible talks about this condition is real. This condition of darkness, this condition of condemnation before our salvation. The Bible says, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God." So if you and I have trusted Christ, I have. And by your testimony, I know that many of you have. And I hope and pray that all of us have. And the Bible says, what has God has done? God has lifted us from us, this condemnation that we're under, this darkness that we're under. Have you ever read a true life story of someone who's been captured and held captive for a time and then rescued? It's happened to many of our soldiers. It happens to people all over the world today. It happens around our country. You hear about it on the news sometimes, the sex trafficking and all the things going on. Very dark stories. It's not just young women, it's young fellows also. And it's a great problem at our border, at our southern border, with a lot of people. And a lot of children that come up missing and women that come up missing and they can never find them. It's a whole big problem in our country. And sometimes we read stories about it. I've read a number of testimonies of people who grew up in the cults. They weren't captured, they were born in it, but it's very dark. And some of the things that they've been through and they have to experience, and then they get an opportunity to be rescued from that, to be delivered from that. And we can identify with them that as Christians. They were in a dark place, but then they saw this little glimmer of hope. There was a story just a couple years ago made national news. There were several women, and they were kept in this basement, and they had this demonic man who was their captor, and one of them had a little sliver of hope, a little opportunity, a little light through the window, and they took that opportunity and went and found the authorities and came and rescued those other girls. You and I are in that situation before we're saved. We were in darkness. We were in captivity. We were in bondage to the evil forces of this world. We were even servants of Satan himself. But God shone his light into our dark corner and we responded to that light. And the Bible says that we were saved. We trusted Christ and we have our story to tell. Many people write that in books, and they have a story to tell. And we come along and we think, well, I just lived a normal life. Maybe we hear the testimony of somebody else who's delivered from such and such lifestyle. And we think, well, my testimony is nothing compared to theirs. Yes, it is. We all have the testimony that Christ has delivered us from the power of darkness. And that darkness was leading us to an eternal hell, separated from God. But Jesus Christ rescued us. He reached down and he saved us. He reached down and he delivered us. And we have something great to rejoice about, that Christ has set us free. Amen? Thirdly, the Bible says that God has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. It's the third part of our passage of verse number 13 there. And it says, who have delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, take your Bibles and hold them up for a minute. You know what? Just hold your Bibles up. You got your Bible. And the Bible that we have has been translated. It was originally in Hebrew in the Old Testament, and part of the Old Testament was Aramaic, and the New Testament was Greek. Now, we don't read it in Greek today, do we? Aren't you glad you didn't have to learn Greek to be able to read God's Word? We have it what? Translated. It's been moved from one language into another language, and then sometimes into another language. And there were people years ago during the time of the 1600s who put their lives at stake for translating the Bible into the language of the common man. And some of the religious people actually had those translators put to death. Because they took it and moved it from not being able to read and understand and have only a select group try to tell them what it said, to being translated in their language. Move from one language to another. God doesn't just take us out of darkness. He doesn't leave us in the state of neutrality. He doesn't do that, but he goes on with a wonderful plan, a wonderful action. God's great action is that he establishes us in his eternal and his glorious kingdom. We're moved from the kingdom of darkness. If you and I, before our salvation, would have kept in that way, we were under the bondage of Satan and we would have been destined for eternal hell. But God reaches in, shows us the light of the gospel, and then we respond and say yes, and God translates us, moves us out of that kingdom, and places into the kingdom of his Son. Jesus in Matthew 28 said, "All power is given unto me." Before he told us to go and evangelize, to go and share the gospel and teach, he said, all power is given unto me. Another word that can be used there, maybe your translation does, is all authority. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto him. When we are saved, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit translates us, moves us from the enrollment in one kingdom, the kingdom of being doomed, into the kingdom of victory. Transfer. There's a lot of folks sometimes, when you're growing up and you're going to elementary school or middle school or high school, and you may move from one area, from one district to another, you have to transfer to another school. You're no longer a bobcat, now you're a tiger. You're translated from one school to another. And that's what the Bible's teaching us here, that you and I, when we're saved, we can rejoice and we can be glad that we're moved, that we're translated from death and doom and darkness to eternal light and joy forever and ever. We're saved. We're moved into this eternal kingdom. For this, we're freed. We're freed. We're free to give God thanks. We're free to give God praise. We're free to give God service. And as we come, as we worship, as we seek to do some things to outreach, we don't do it out of obligation. We do it out of joy because we know that we've been set free to do service unto God. It brings us joy. Fourthly, the Bible says that we are redeemed through His blood. You see that in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, redeemed. As a Christian, we should never get tired. As a Christian, we should never, ever get tired of talking about, being thankful for, preaching about, teaching about, singing about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we take the elements of the first Sunday of each month, we take the bread, remembering His body that was given for us. That it was cut. And it was whipped and it was scarred. And he was whipped and he scarred as those nails penetrated his hands and it penetrated his feet. As the sword went in his side, he was shedding his blood for us. So we should never get tired of talking about and singing about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some have come along and tried to modernize the Christian faith. Some have come along and said, I won't preach about the blood. I've heard of stories, very sad stories, where folks have been called to pastor a church, and soon after pastoring the church, the board of deacons will come and tell the pastor, now listen, pastor, we believe in the blood of Jesus, but we don't want you to preach about it much because it upsets some of our people in the congregation. What? You're going to cut the power out of the gospel? Many a church today will meet all around the world and meet for week after week after week and month after month and will not mention the blood because they don't want to upset folks. The blood. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that there is redemption through His blood. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. There is no removal of sin. All through the Old Testament. How was God's program set up? Shedding of blood. Adam and Eve sinned. God shed blood for them. When Cain and Abel, one was received, one was rejected. One shed blood and one did not. Pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. When they were to be set free from the land of Egypt, how were they to be set free? They were to put blood on the door and on the side. They were set free by the blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ paid the debt that was held against us. The blood of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ can be offensive. But the Bible says the gospel is offensive to those who are lost. But to those who are being saved, it brings us great joy. It's the plan of God. It's the only means of salvation. The message of the blood is in every book of the Bible. All through the Bible we find the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood, pointing to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 22, Jesus said, this is the blood of the new covenant. My blood that I will be shedding for you. And look at, if you would, with us this morning, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. The blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never, never, ever be ashamed. Folks ask us, well, how do we get right with God? It's because God has shed his blood. How can it be? Well, that's the plan of God. It's the blood. It's the payment price. And the Bible says here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, for as much as we know that we are not redeemed through corruptible things, as silver and gold from our vain conversation, or conversation means lifestyle, received by traditions from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. It's the blood. Peter, who was with Jesus. Peter, who was a strong disciple, but a weak disciple all at the same time. The one who was denying Jesus on the night Jesus was being betrayed and Jesus was being tried. On that night, the same Peter, later on, after the resurrection and after the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, Peter was now on fire for God. And what did he refer by? He wasn't the miracles of Jesus. It wasn't the good teaching of Jesus. It was the shedding of blood of Jesus was paramount. Was Jesus a good teacher? Absolutely. Good preacher. Was Jesus a miracle worker? Absolutely. But what was his primary purpose? To be a redeemer through his blood. And then lastly, verse number 14 gives us that fifth benefit that we're looking at in Colossians chapter 1. And he says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Then he gives a summary. Even the forgiveness of sins. Think about it for a minute with me. Forgiveness is free. Have you ever had someone that you know that you hurt or offended? And it sat on you, and it weighed on you. It weighed on you, and you wanted to be forgiven. Some of us did some things behind mom and dad's back. Some of us. Some of us did some things behind our teacher's back and need to be admitted. And we went to that person and made it right. And they forgave us. It was freeing. The Bible says all of this is summarized. This translated from one kingdom to another. This being delivered from the power of darkness. It started. It came about. It came to be because of forgiveness. Even the forgiveness of sin. Even the forgiveness of sins. Which sin? When we're forgiven of past sins, present sins, and future sins. When we get saved, all sin is forgiven. So do we need to confess sins in the future? Yes. What happens, I use the illustration of a bath. When we get saved, we completely have been bathed from head to toe spiritually. Now when we step out and we sin again, it's like we get our feet dirty. If I took a bath tonight, and then somebody showed up at my door and said, I need you to go outside to your shop and get something. I need a tool. And I got my hands dirty getting that tool out. Do I need to go back in and take a complete bath again? No. I can go in and wash my hands and I'm clean. That's what it is when we get saved. We're forgiven all of our sins, but sometimes we get dirty in the dirt of life, in the sin of life. We don't need salvation again. We need forgiveness to restore fellowship with God. Even the forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness means to be set free. To set free from a debt, a penalty, await our sin. Romans 6:23 that we looked at just a little bit earlier in Sunday school. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I am forgiven by God. Think about that. The God who I've offended, his eternal, holy, eternal, perfect law forgives us, Audrey. Forgives us. Wipes it clean. Removes it. Lifts the penalty, the stain of sin. So listen, watch this. Watch what it translates into. Sometimes we struggle with this. Sometimes I've struggled with this. Because God has forgiven me of my sin, I am set free to forgive myself. Many Christians struggle with forgiving themselves. I know better. I did this. I know better. I could have done this. I know better. I should have avoided this. I've done this. But Christ has set us free and redeemed us that we can forgive ourselves. Not only that, I'm set free to forgive other people. Boy, Jesus taught very pointedly on that. Jesus said, if you're unwilling to forgive others, how do we expect the Father to be willing to forgive us? A lot of people's relationship with God is hampered, is short-circuited, if you would, because I want God to forgive me, but I'm not going to forgive my brother. I'm not going to forgive that lost person. They hurt me deeply. Not as deep as we've hurt God. I marriage counseled with someone years ago, and the person said to me, I accept God's forgiveness for me, but I'll never forgive that person. That person, the last I saw them, last I heard about them, still living a very difficult life, full of bitterness, because they're not willing to forgive others like God has forgiven them. Are you willing to forgive others? Are you willing to forgive yourself? And not only that, fourthly, I am forgiven by God. I can forgive myself. I can forgive others. But listen, I can tell others how they can be forgiven. I can tell someone. We as Christians should all be able to talk to someone, even if they were someone in jail for a very heinous crime, to go in and say, God can forgive you because God forgave me. We are partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We are delivered from the power of darkness. We are translated into the kingdom of His Son. We're redeemed through His blood, and we're forgiven. Father, we thank You. We worship You and magnify You because, Lord, You're the supplier of the forgiveness that we need. Father, You have the power to translate us, to pick us up out of a dark, dark kingdom. We picked us up when we were headed on our own road of destruction and placed us on the road of life. Lord, I praise You for that. Thank You that You did that for me. And Lord, I pray that there's anyone in this room today that doesn't have the full assurance and confidence that You have done that for them, that Lord, today, right now, in the sincerity of the heart, would say, dear Lord God, I know I don't deserve You to save me, You to redeem me, You to forgive me, You to translate me, You to place me in Your kingdom. But Lord, I pray that You do that. I trust You now to do that for me because You promised that whosoever calls upon You, You will deliver and give them life. So Lord, I pray that You would bless us today. If we have done this and we've received this, help us to rejoice in it so much that we're willing to tell others about it. Give us strength and conviction to share this great news while we still have time. I thank You and praise You for this message from Your word that reminds us of who we are and what we have in You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.